Let's open in prayer before we get into the scripture this morning. Father God, we come before you today just with open hearts to have you teach us, to have you mold us and change us so that we become more like you. That is our prayer this morning, and I pray that you would use me to say whatever words you would have that we all need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. What word is on the screen behind me? Which is it? Some people say lead, some people say led. Both are right. This word is what, in the English language, we call a homograph, or some people call it a heteronym. They are words that are spelled the same, they are pronounced differently, and depending on the pronunciation that you use, different meanings. Jeremy, next slide. For this particular word, if you use it as a verb, to lead, to go before, or with, to show the way, to conduct, or to escort. If you use it as a noun, it is a heavy, comparatively soft, malleable, bluish-gray metal, sometimes found in its natural state, but usually combined as a sulfide, especially in galena. Those are the definitions from dictionary.com. A few other homographs that I found. What's the first word up here? Bass, bass. Depending on your background, if you're an outdoorsman, you would call it a bass type of fish. If you are musical, you would call it bass, the part that I sing. What's the second word? Incense, or to incense. Incense, an aromatic gum burned in religious ceremonies. To incense is to make angry. The third one. Minute or minute. You're getting it, getting the idea. A minute is a measure of time, or it's something describing something very small. And the last word, offense or offense. Offense, a team in possession of the ball or puck, or those players whose primary duty is to attempt to score. Offense, a violation or breaking of a social or moral rule, a transgression or a sin. The reason that I bring all this up today, we're going to be looking at the word offense, or to offend. What does it mean to be offended, or to offend someone? And we're going to find that in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. To set the stage for this passage, Jesus has been out performing miracles. We heard from Scott last week that he raised someone from the dead. We heard from Tim the week before that, that he healed the servant of the centurion. I'm not going to go into all of the details of those stories, but in verse 17 in Luke chapter 7, it says, "This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country." So word was starting to spread about what Jesus was doing. In verse 18 of Luke chapter 7, we hear that John the Baptist and his disciples are hearing about these things. From Matthew's account of this passage in Luke, we know that John the Baptist is in prison. That's why he is not coming himself. John is sitting in prison, and so he sends two of his disciples to go and ask Jesus a question. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Well, Jesus gives them an answer. Starting in verse 21 in Luke chapter 7, we read, "At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Well, if we go back just a few chapters to Luke chapter 4, in verse 16 through 21, we read that Jesus was in the synagogue, and Gary Waldron, when he was here at the end of December, spoke about this as well. Jesus was in the synagogue, and he was handed a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he read these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The passage from Isaiah that Jesus had quoted from was a passage about the Messiah. And he said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah." When Jesus answered the disciples of John the Baptist, he used the same language. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The same definition that he used a few chapters earlier. Jesus is confirming that he is the Messiah. And then Jesus has one last word for John the Baptist in verse 23. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. In the translation that I normally use, the New King James, verse 23 is translated, "Blessed is he who is not offended by me." That's why I want to focus on the word offended today. Being offended by Jesus, what does it mean? In the passage today, there are three groups of people that Jesus addressed. John the Baptist, the crowd that was there around him, and the Pharisees. We're going to look at all three today. We're going to start with John the Baptist. Who was he? Well, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was the one who was chosen to announce the coming of the Messiah. He was very important because prior to John the Baptist, there had been a period of about 400 years when there were no prophets. The nation of Israel had no one to announce the word of God. That's the period between the Old and the New Testaments. About a 400-year gap. So the fact that after 400 years, all of a sudden there was a prophet. John was very, very significant in Israel's history. His message was one of repentance and baptism. In Luke chapter 3, we hear some of what John the Baptist was doing. Verses 7 through 9, he says, "John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.'" John had a message for the people of Israel. It's time to shape up. Don't just claim your Jewish heritage as the means of your salvation. That's not what God wants. God wants repentance. He wants you to turn to him. God can raise up his children out of the stones that were on the ground. You can't rely on that. John's message was to repent. For those who did repent, he baptized them. Even Jesus was baptized by John. And an amazing thing happened at Jesus' baptism in verse 22 of Luke chapter 3. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So why did John the Baptist need Jesus to confirm that he was the Messiah? John the Baptist had just baptized Jesus. He heard God's voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my son. This is my son whom I love." Why did John need this confirmation? Well, there are several possible reasons. The ladies who are going through the Beth Moore Bible study have been looking at this passage as well. And the title of her lesson was About with Doubt. The perspective that many scholars come from is that John the Baptist had doubts, that he really wasn't sure that Jesus was truly the Messiah, even after baptizing Jesus and hearing God's voice. It's very possible that John the Baptist had doubts. Again, at this point, he was in prison. But look at his life. He had been out in the desert for many years, wandering, proclaiming God's message. Now, all of a sudden, because he made Herod very mad, he was thrown in prison. He was in a cell that was 6 feet by 6 feet, maybe. We don't know exactly how big it was, but a very confined space. It's very possible that after being in prison for a little while, his mind started to change, getting a little bit claustrophobic. As a result of that, he started to have doubts. Has anyone ever been stuck in an elevator? Very confined space. The elevators in the building where I work, at least one of them, tends to get stuck on a regular basis. Thankfully, it's only stopped on me one time, and that was only for about 2 minutes. And then it started going. But my supervisor, just last week, was stuck in the elevator for 2 hours. It was the end of the day. He was headed home, pushed the button to go down, and all of a sudden it just stopped. And Mike is not the most technically savvy person in the world, so he doesn't have a cell phone. So he was stuck. He just had to push the button, the call button, to try to get someone's attention, and that button went to the elevator repair contractor. And they tried to talk him through some things, and when that didn't work, okay, we'll send someone out. And it took about 2 hours. So Mike was stuck. And the comment that he told us when he was relating the story to us was that he felt very out of control at that point. The elevator was in control of him. He had all of his plans laid out for that evening. He was going to go home. He was going to make some dinner. He was going to do this. He was going to do that. And all of a sudden, those plans went out the window simply because the elevator got stuck. Well, John the Baptist may have been feeling very much the same way. He was stuck. He was no longer in control. He didn't know what was going on because he was so used to just being out in the desert, going where he wanted, when he wanted, and all of a sudden he was in prison. And that change caused him to doubt that Jesus was really the Messiah. Another possible reason why John the Baptist may have doubted was because he's hearing all of these things that Jesus is doing for all of these other people. The widow's son who had died, Jesus raised him from the dead. Powerful miracle. A servant of the centurion. You know, centurion, not even a Jewish citizen. You know, this was a Roman soldier. And Jesus healed this servant. Well, I'm John the Baptist. I'm a prophet. I'm the one who's supposed to be announcing his coming. Why isn't Jesus doing something for me? Why isn't he coming to get me out of this prison so that I can continue to serve with him and give this message of repentance and baptism? Why am I being left here to rot? Maybe I'm being left here to rot because he really isn't the Messiah. Maybe he really doesn't have that power. Maybe that's why John was doubting. Some of the commentators that I read brought up another possible reason why John the Baptist asked this question. It's because his disciples were doubting. They're watching him in this prison. They're watching him sort of fade away. Maybe, you know, his mind is starting to go a little bit because of just being so confined. Maybe they were the ones that were having doubts. And so they were the, when John the Baptist saw that they were doubting, he sent them to ask the question so that they could be reassured. In the end, we don't really know. You know, we're not really sure why John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask this question. You know, we only have speculation. But we do know that it's recorded in Scripture, and we need to take whatever lessons we can from it. Jesus' main point to John the Baptist was, "Blessed is the man who is not offended by me." We need to remember that. What were some of Jesus' other words about John after John's disciples left? Jesus says in verse 26, this is to the crowd, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." Jesus counted John the Baptist as not only a prophet, but the greatest prophet. He was the last prophet, and Jesus knew that. Imagine what was going through the minds of the people and the Pharisees that were standing there listening to that. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet? They'd gone out to see him in the desert. What did they see? In Mark chapter 1, we hear a little bit more about John the Baptist. He wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This was not your ordinary person. You know, he was out there. Many people considered him to be a freak. You know, why are you doing this? You know, why don't you just come into the town, be a normal person? But yet people went out to see him. They heard his message. Some people responded well to his message. They understood that he was a prophet. He was from God. They repented. Others didn't respond so well. They mocked him. They said things to him. They dismissed him. Jesus gave John the Baptist validation that he was the greatest prophet. Those Pharisees and the people that had rejected John then rejected Jesus because Jesus was putting himself on John's side. Have you ever been mocked in the way that John the Baptist may have been mocked? I don't know if I have been mocked in exactly the same way, but when I was growing up, I took a fair share of teasing, probably more than my fair share of teasing. I started kindergarten when I was 4, so I was always one of the youngest kids in my class. I was also always one of the tallest kids in my class. By the time I was 13 years old, I was a freshman in high school, and I was 5'11". So here's this tall, gangly kid with red hair, wearing glasses. On top of that, I had the reputation of being a goody-two-shoes, always doing the right thing. And there were kids who just would tease me mercilessly. I still remember in junior high getting pushed into lockers just because kids wanted to do it. And I wasn't the type to fight back. Now, more than likely, John faced mocking that was far worse than that when he was out in the desert. But even with that, he remained true to his calling. He continued to preach the message. That's why he was thrown into prison. Herod had done something by seducing his sister-in-law and taking her to be his wife. John the Baptist condemned him for that, wanted him to repent, just like he wanted everyone else to repent. And yet, when Herod didn't, he kept up the message until Herod finally got so annoyed and so angry with him that he threw him in prison, and eventually John was beheaded. Jesus' final words about John the Baptist in this passage are in verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. A tremendous compliment for John. No one born of women is greater than he. He is the greatest prophet. And yet, even the least of those in heaven are greater than John. That is where John's faith was. Greater than just about anyone. And yet, it doesn't equate to those who are in heaven. The least in heaven. The reason for that was John had different expectations of the Messiah. If we go back into Luke chapter 3 and read about his message, again, verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And in verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. One of the commentators that I read described John's message this way. John preached the gospel of divine holiness with divine destruction. Jesus preached the gospel of divine holiness with divine love. John the Baptist's view of the Messiah was one who is going to come and purify the people, destroy those who were not followers of God. Jesus' message was different. Jesus came, yes, to purify the people, but to give them an invitation, to love them, to draw them in so that they may change, not to scare them with threats of destruction. Did John believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Yes, he did. But he didn't fully understand what Jesus was trying to do. He had different expectations. So when Jesus gave his words to John in verse 23, blessed is he who is not offended by me, it was meant to be an encouragement. Get on the same page as me. Don't be offended by what I'm trying to do. You know, I am the Son of God. This is my plan. This is what I am trying to do for the world. Get on the same page with me. Don't have your own agenda. There were two other groups that Jesus talked to, the Pharisees and the crowd. Well, who were the Pharisees? Tim gave a little bit of a definition of them when he was speaking a couple of weeks ago. They were the religious rulers of the day. The Pharisees were often legalistic. They knew the law inside and out. They were the ones who developed what was called the oral law. They had their own interpretations of what Scripture was saying. They turned those interpretations into actions and deeds. Their faith was often based on what you did, not the condition of your heart. So how did the Pharisees react when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Well, they didn't like it. You know, we know the end of the story, that they were the ones who had him arrested and killed. They viewed him as a threat. They were the religious bigwigs. They could walk around in their robes, and people respected them simply because they were Pharisees. Well, Jesus didn't respect them. In fact, Jesus went out of his way to accept those who were very much unlike the Pharisees, the outcasts. The Pharisees liked to view themselves as the popular crowd. In their pride, their expectation of the Messiah was that he was going to be just like them. He was going to be one of them. But Jesus didn't fit into their mold. They rejected him really without even looking at the evidence. They knew the scriptures. The scripture from Isaiah that Jesus quoted when he was in the tabernacle. You know, they knew that scripture by heart. They didn't need Jesus to quote it to them. In Luke chapter 7, when Jesus was out doing the healings, performing the miracles, and then telling John's disciples, "Tell John what you've seen and heard." They knew what he was doing, what he was claiming. But they didn't want to see that evidence. They were offended when Jesus wanted them to repent, to turn from their ways to follow God. They were offended because they thought they already were following God. They had their own agenda, and they didn't want to hear about Jesus' agenda for them. In verse 30, Luke has a statement. "But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John." The Pharisees wouldn't repent, and so they turned away from God. They were offended by Jesus and the words that he had to say to them. Lastly, Jesus was talking to the crowds, to the multitude. Again, Tim gave a little bit of an introduction in his message, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but most Jews had a very different idea of who the Messiah was and what he was going to do. They thought the Messiah was going to be a military leader, someone who's going to raise up an army and defeat the Romans. That through the Messiah, the nation of Israel would once again come to prominence in the world. Well, how did the multitude react to Jesus' claim to be the Messiah? At first, they loved Jesus. Mostly, they loved him because of what he was doing for them. He was healing them. He was raising people from the dead. As we read in some of the other miracles that Jesus performs through Scripture, he feeds them when they're hungry, gives them water when they're thirsty. You know, he is meeting all of their needs. If you were in their shoes, you would be doing the same thing. You would be following him too. But as we move ahead through Scripture, and we get towards the end of Jesus' life, many of these people who were in that same crowd were probably the ones shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" When they realized that Jesus wasn't going to meet their expectations either, they turned against him as well. They were offended when Jesus didn't give them what they wanted: freedom from the Romans and the return of Israel to prominence on the world scene. To conclude today, all of these people had their own expectations of what the Messiah should be. They all reacted very differently when their expectations weren't met. So my question to you is, what are your expectations of Jesus? What do you expect him to do for you, with you, and through you? What role does he play in your life? And the most important question, how do you react to him when he doesn't live up to your expectations? Are you going to give in to his plan? Let him take control of your life? His plans are what is best for you. But we all have our sin nature. We get offended when Jesus wants us to do something that we don't want to do, when he calls us to get out of our comfort zones. If you aren't sure what role Jesus plays in your life, or if you want him to play a bigger role than you have allowed him so far to date in your life, I'll be up here following the service, and the elders will be up here following the service. Please come see one of us. Talk to us. We want to hear what's going on. We want to encourage you to make Jesus the focal point. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. If you're offended by Jesus, you're not getting his blessings. And my last thought, when we're offended by Jesus, oftentimes we react negatively towards him. Well, that negative reaction is called sin. And that's not a good thing either. Let's pray. Father, as we strive to follow you more closely, help us to examine just what role you play in our lives. What do we expect from you? Do we turn to you only in good times? Do we turn to you only in bad times? Do we turn to you with only the big things or only the small things? You want to be Lord over all of our lives, not just little bits and pieces here and there. I pray that you would help us to not be offended by you, but just to turn to you, to embrace you, and to enjoy and desire the plans that you have for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.